And our text is found in the words of verse 15. And while you are turning, I'm just going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. You have made it possible for each and every one of us to be forgiven. You have given us a purpose for living and a home in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that as we wait patiently for your return, that we might stay in the center of your will. And I pray, Lord, that we might be lovers of your wonderful book, the Holy Bible. Now speak to our hearts this morning, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to note the words found in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Perhaps some of you might not be aware that the Bible is the most traveled book this world has ever known. It is. And though it continues unchallenged as the world's bestseller, it also continues uninterrupted to go more places than any other book. Missionaries have taken it to distant lands. The Bible translators have had it published in many foreign languages. The Bible co-porters have distributed it among the thousands of people of the world. It should be noted that according to the American Bible Society, the Bible has been translated, now think of it, into almost 1,600 translations. There are very few people today in the world that do not have some part of the Word of God. Now, I know there are some Aborigine tribes that might not, but little by little, the Bible is being translated into the vernacular of the people. And remember the words of Jesus when he said, "The Word of God shall be published in all of the world, and then I shall come." And we are finding that a living reality in our lives at this very moment. The Bible is going places. It travels throughout the world. And yet, perhaps we should not be so much concerned over the distance the Bible has traveled geographically as asking ourselves the question, how far have I gone individually with the Bible? Let me ask you, to what degree has the Bible made progress in your life? Has it done something for you? Has it changed you? Has it spoken to you? Has it revealed to you your sin and revealed to you the Savior of the world? If not, then I say to you, lovingly, in reality, you have not gone very far in the Bible and with the Bible. To put it in the words of F.B. Meyer, the great Bible teacher who said, "We are blessed by the Bible insofar as we have exposed our hearts to its entrance and rule. If we never open it, if it remains on the shelf, unopened, unread, it's not going to do anything for you. And in reality, you have not really gone very far with this wonderful book." And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul was urging his young friend Timothy to do. To let the Bible speak to him. To let it change him. To let it rule over him. And that's what we need to do. Notice again this morning what Paul said to young Timothy there in the text. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Let's begin with this. You have the outline there in your bulletin. Let's begin to think, first of all, of some of the basic information about the Bible that you and I need to know if we're ever going to travel with the Word of God. Notice again the words found in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, as we look at the Word of God, we ought to be informed regarding at least three things. The canonicity of it, the continuity of it, and the circularity of the Bible. Think for a moment of the Bible's canonicity. That's a question. That's a problem that a lot of people have. How do we account for the various books that we find in the present Bible? How were they chosen? How were they collected? Who decided which books were genuinely and divinely inspired of God and which books were not? If the Bible is to be the Word of God and we accept it as God's Word, if God is to be looked upon it as its author, then these questions demand us to look at and to answer them intelligently. Because this presents a problem. We need to realize that not all of the books written in the first century were inculcated and included in your present Bible. They didn't meet the test of canonicity. It is at this point that we introduce the word canon, which means a testing rule or a measuring rod that was used by a carpenter. It is the standard by which certain things can be tested as being reliable and authentic and trustworthy. In its biblical use, the term came to be applied to those books which were measured by the standard of divine inspiration and authority and thus came to be recognized and received and accepted as the divine Word of God. Now, the test is whether or not a book was to be included in the sacred canon of Scripture was this, and you ought to get it down. And I've used four A's so that you might have it. Was the book authorized? That was a question that was raised. In other words, did it come from God? Was the book apostolic? Did an apostle write it, or did it bear the teachings of an apostle? Was the book authentic? Did it have universal acceptance in the church? Was the book accurate? Was its contents of such spiritual character as to be traced to the author from whom it professes to have been written? Now, it is when we use this divine standard that I've just given to you that we begin to realize what books should be received as canonical. Now, naturally, this would include the present books that you have in your Bible, the Pentateuch, the historical books, the poetical books, the prophetic books, the Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles, and the book of Revelation. In other words, all 66 books of your present Bible have been included in the canon of Scripture because they met the test of canonicity. They were all accepted as having authority within themselves and coming from God. Now, we need to realize that there were many writings which were used for edification in public worship in the first century, in the early church. The Epistle of Barnabas, the Epistle of Thomas, 1st and 2nd Clement, the Shepherd of Hermas. But these were not regarded with the divine authority upon them. Now, every time you turn a corner today, you are hearing about some other epistle that's just been discovered. And the question arises, should it be included, or should it have been included in the context, in the canon of sacred Scripture? And the answer is no. The canon has been closed. And God in His sovereign grace has made it possible for us to know absolutely that we have in these books before us, having measured up to the measuring rod that they use to examine whether they should be included in the canon. And there we have our books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, divinely inspired by Almighty God, included in the Biblos, the book. The canonicity of the Bible. And then there's the Bible's continuity. After the sacred canon has been settled, the next task is to determine the major theme within the Word of God. Now imagine this. Though written by 40 different men in various styles, in different languages, from all walks of life, over a period of 1,600 years, the Bible possesses perfect harmony. And God has revealed Himself in this book, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, failure to recognize this truth, failure to encounter the person of whom the Bible speaks, the sinless Son of God, can only end in disaster and despair, and never come to grips with what the Bible is all about. And that raises the question. You can pick the Bible up and lay it down with no more consideration than that of a local newspaper. And it just might be to you inspirational reading. But unless you come to the place where you begin to realize that the Bible is a revelation, it's the drama of the double search. It's God seeking man, and it's man seeking God, and they meet at the cross. Then you'll never understand the Bible. It'll just be inspirational reading. And that raises the question, have you experienced the Christ of whom the Bible speaks? Have you met Him? Has He changed you? Has He converted you? Have you become a Christian? If not, then I say lovingly, you have not gone very far with the Bible. The continuity of the Bible. And then also there is what we might call the Bible circularity. And we must not overlook the undying popularity of this wonderful book. In unending fashion, it has outlived and out-traveled and outlasted and outnumbered all other books that have ever been written. Are you aware of that? Listen then. Homer, the Greek poet of the 10th century, his writings were only translated into 20 different languages. William Shakespeare, the great English dramatist, and we have all read Shakespeare. And he was a prolific writer, a famous writer. And yet all of his writings have only been translated into 40 languages. John Bunyan, the well-known tinker, the well-known English preacher, his works have been translated into 118 languages. But think of this, the imperishable and the immortal Word of God has been translated into approximately 1,600 languages. And it's still being translated. Even into forbidden countries, it's gone. It's on the advance. It's moving. It's being distributed throughout the world. It's on the advance. It's making progress. Let me show you what I mean. Some years ago, when the country of Poland was closed to the gospel of Christ, a man by the name of Reverend Timothy Pishkov, an agent for the New York Bible Society, who worked among the Russians in Brooklyn, received this letter from a pastor in Poland begging for Bibles, both in the Polish and Russian languages. And this is what he wrote. Let me quote. "People will pay anything for a Bible. The Word of God is priceless and is the only book in Soviet Russia today that people need and want. One brother gave a horse for a Bible, another a cow. People will walk or travel 300 miles for the privilege of buying one for themselves." Do you see what I'm driving at, my dear friend? The Bible is on the advance. It's making progress. It's going places. So when we ask the question, is the Bible going places, our answer must be in the affirmative. Through careful translations, the Word of God, the divine message of God, has been handled down until today. It speaks every man's tongue. It speaks your language. And believe me, it will speak to you if you'll only give it a chance. And it will answer your problem. And it will give you hope and direction and meaningfulness for life. Don't you think that the Bible is outdated? If you give your attention to it, it has a message for you and for me. The man who's been called the greatest ruler of men, Abraham Lincoln, once said of the Bible, "All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book. But for the Bible, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in it." And how right he was. Basic information about the Bible that we need to know. The canonicity of the Bible. The circularity of the Bible. The continuity of this precious book. Now let's go on to another thought. And let me develop it with some amazement from a different direction. I want you to think for a moment of the blessed inspiration of this wonderful book that you have before you. For in reality, the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and two things need to stand out, and we need to look at them. First of all, the establishment of inspiration. Now, in speaking of this doctrine, I want to point out certain Bible passages which prove convincingly and persuasively that this treasury of truth that you have in your hand this morning, and I hope you do, was divinely given by God. Now, first of all, notice what Paul says in our text. There in the context in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If time permitted this morning, we could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And Peter asserts that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And equally arresting are the words of Paul to the Corinthians. When he says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto him are the commandments of the Lord." That's what Paul was saying. I'm not writing just my thoughts and passing on my theories. A preacher is not a peddler of opinions. He's a proclaimer of truth. And that's what Paul was proclaiming. Or climaxing these utterances are the words of Jesus himself. When he said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Now get this. "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, whether you realize it or not, in one sense of the word, the whole Bible bears witness to its own inspiration. You and I cannot be but struck by the repeated phrases as found in the Old Testament. "Thus saith the Lord." "The Lord hath spoken." More than 2,000 times that expression is mentioned. Thus saith the Lord. And also the witness of history powerfully proclaims the inspiration of Scripture. It was the unanimous consent of the early apostles, of the martyrs, of the church fathers to attribute inspiration to the Bible. But that doesn't prove inspiration. The Bible's inspired not because the church fathers said it's inspired. The Bible's inspired because it's the Word of God and it has authority within itself. Now let's look at an explanation of inspiration. What does it mean when we say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Well, the answer to that question, let me take you back to the pivotal passage by Paul who spoken to Timothy. Notice again the first part of verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now alongside that verse, hold it in your thinking. Let me go back to the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God spoke, now get this, as they were, now here's the key word, moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, the word move comes from the same Greek word that we get drove or driven in Acts chapter 27, verse 15. And just as a sailboat is driven or borne along by the wind, so the Bible writers were borne along by the empowering of the Spirit of the living God. And that's exactly how it happened. The Bible is God-breathed. In other words, it has the breath of God upon it. It was God breathing His thoughts into those writers. Though they expressed it in words from their own background, it was God breathing. The word inspire comes from the Latin, which means to breathe upon. In other words, the 66 books that contain our Bible have the unmistakable breathing of the Holy Spirit into those lives who wrote the Word of God, so that they wrote without error and without contradiction. They were supernaturally controlled, that is, guided, possessed, mastered, borne along by the Holy Spirit, and thus were preserved from any error or blunder, whatever, in the writing of this invaluable book. The early church father Augustine was right on target when he said, "This have I learned to do, to hold only those books which are called the Holy Scriptures in such honor that I firmly believe that not one of the holy writers ever erred." The inerrancy of the Word of God, without error. And that's precisely what we must do. We happen to be living in a day when this Bible that you have before you is being diluted. It really is. And we are living in a time when we are losing the preservation of the text. And a lot of us don't realize that. We need to be very careful, even in using the book that we're using on Wednesday night. It's amazing how some of the real theological background has been missed by some of the translators. And I say that humbly. We need to be very careful. Because this is God's Word. And Jesus said, not one jot nor one tittle shall be taken away or added to. So we need to know who the translators are, what they are translating, and be very careful that they are true to what the writer of the book is trying to say. Not just to make it popular. But all of which means that the Bible is God's infallible revelation of Himself. It is God speaking for man, to man, and as man, the God-man. It is His message to man. Listen to the words of John Calvin. And we need to be very careful in listening to these. We owe the Scriptures the same reverence which we owe to God because it has proceeded from Him alone and has nothing belonging to man mixed with it. So it's a revelation. The written Word is a revelation of the living Word, Jesus Christ. But in saying that, we are not biblicist. We don't worship this book. We don't worship the Word of God. We worship the God of the Word. The Bible could be burned, and it has in many countries of the world, and it's been lost. But we don't throw in the towel and give up our faith. You know, in when Jesus was alive, they only had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't part of the canon. But they still had their faith. And those early apostles were led by the Spirit of God. And in the days that came, in the months and years, they wrote it down. And it was passed on. And eventually it was put into print. And God, by His sovereign grace, has preserved the wonderful Word that we have before us today so that any tribe, any nation, any country can hear the Bible preached in their language by the Spirit of the living God. Now, this is where we part company with religious liberalism and neo-orthodoxy, who regard the Bible not as the Word of God, but maybe it might contain the Word of God, or it's only a book of human origin. And that's where we part company. Because they believe that whatever is in the Bible that is not in harmony with modern mentality, well, it doesn't have the sacred breath upon it. But that seems to strike me as foolish. And well, it should, because it categorically denies the statement of Paul to Timothy when he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture has the breath of God upon it. It's God-breathed. He didn't say partly inspired. Now, I know there are some that dislike the Bible, and there are others that disbelieve the Bible, and there are some that like to destroy the Bible. But for you and I who believe it, the Bible is the divinely inspired, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And we need to know that when we pick it up, we are reading God's Word to man. And in it, we can find the way to eternal life. In it, you can find out how you and I are to live. In it, we can find out what's going to happen in the future. It's all contained right there, my dear friend. And listen, it's more up to date than that local newspaper. Remember the words of Christ to His disciples. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what the jot was? It refers to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the word tittle refers to the minute characteristic that distinguishes one Hebrew letter from another. And when we come to the Bible and realize it's God's Word, it's not long before there will be that spiritual transformation that comes to each and every one of us. Sir Walter Scott, the famous Scottish poet, when on his deathbed, asked one of his servants to bring him the book. And when he was asked, what book? Sir Scott said, there's only one book. It's the Word of God. And it's the only book that one can die believing and knowing that it's correct. But the question still remains to be answered. We know the Bible is the most traveled book the world has ever known. I've just delineated to you where it's gone. My question to you is, coming this Sunday morning, how far have you gone with the Bible? How far have you gone with the Bible? Has it changed you? Has it challenged you? Has it transformed you? Has it led you to the life giver? Has it made an impact in your life? Are you different today than you were 5, 10, 15 years ago? Where God has used this marvelous book to open up avenues that you and I have never traveled, seas we have never crossed, mountains we have never climbed, spiritually speaking. Where God gives us every day new illumination into His Word. Well, there you have basic information about the Bible that we need to know. There you have the blessed inspiration of the Bible that we need to recognize. Let me close with this. The Bible gives us this broad instruction, which is found therein. Are you amazed that I use the word broad in describing the instruction of the Bible? Well, don't be. Because I want you to notice now. I want you to notice the period covered in which the Bible tutors and trains us, according to Paul, to young Timothy. Now notice what he says in verse 15. You have it there right in your Bible. From a child. Now, we all know what a child is. From a child. Until, in verse 15, he says, until we become a man of God. That's the broad. From a child. Do you become a man of God? The Bible's instructing and guiding and directing and challenging and changing. In other words, in our tenderest years, as a creature of God, the Bible unfolds to us a gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. And then, in our spiritual development as a child of God, the Bible unfolds to us a growth. According to Paul, this infallible, inspired Word of God instructs us in at least three things we find here in the text. Now, first of all, it guides us in the way of salvation. Now, that's first and foremost the Bible's primary function. Notice in verse 15, the Bible, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the starting point. That's what it's all about. That's why God gave it. That He can lead you and I as sinners to the one and only Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. That's the main purpose of the Bible. The hound of heaven, the God of heaven, is on the search, and He's seeking lost mankind. And then He finds us. I'll say again this morning, it would be interesting if we had time to go throughout this audience and find out how God found you, where He got a hold of you, where He met you, where you were revolutionized, transformed, changed, born again, converted. Use the title. But somewhere God got you in a corner and He drove home this wonderful truth. You're a sinner. And my Son Jesus Christ is the Savior. And then you open your heart and by faith you receive Him to be your Savior. See, that's the primary purpose of the Bible. It's the plan of redemption. God seeking and God searching. He's the hound of heaven. Listen to Peter when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, now get this, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You couldn't become a Christian this morning if it wasn't for the Bible. Therein you find out that you're a sinner. Therein you find out about the Savior. Therein you can find out God's will for your life. It is to lead us. The Bible doesn't do the changing, but it leads us to the one who does change individuals. It leads us to Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't give life within itself, but it leads us to the life giver. It awakens us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It arouses us to acknowledge and appropriate this faith, which is found upon its pages. Remember, it was the Word of God, if you know anything about St. Augustine. Remember, it was the Word of God, the power of the Word that lifted St. Augustine forever out of a life of immorality into a life of victory and purity and righteousness that was found in Jesus Christ. You can remember the story when the Spirit of God said, pick up and read, Augustine. And he read those words from the book of Romans. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And it was like an angel speaking to him from heaven. And that's what it was. God was speaking to his heart. Let's not restrict the Bible from doing something eternal for each and every one of us. If we're ever going to be rescued from hell, we need to get into God's Word and tell us how that can happen. It guides us in the way of salvation. And let me just stop here. Has it guided you to that place? Has there come that moment in your life when you have embraced Jesus Christ? That's what I'm talking about. And then secondly, it not only guides us in the way of salvation, but it directs us in the way of sanctity. Now, don't be thrown by that word sanctity, sanctification. It comes from a little Greek word, hagios, which means to separate. And the Bible is the story how it directs us in a life of separation from sin. That's what it does. Reading the Phillips rendering of verse 16. Notice it there in your Bible. All Scripture is inspired by God, now notice, and is useful for teaching the faith and correcting error. Now get this. And for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living. And that's one of the main motives of the Word of God, to promote purity of life within us and to advance us in the holiness of God within the heart. How broad is the instruction of the Bible? Well, it guides us in the way of salvation. It directs us in the way of sanctity. And then finally, in closing, it leads us in the way of service. I want you to catch so much that truth found in the words of Paul in verse 17. This is the ultimate. This is why God saved you. This is why we're having this Wednesday night study, the purpose-driven life. Has already been stated, it's not about you. It's about Him. And it's coming to the realization that God loves us. And He made us for a purpose. And He created us for a mission. And a lot of people have never realized that, never found that truth. They're just walking through life aimlessly without any direction. But notice what the writer says. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And let me ask you the question now. And what is the work of God? What is God thoroughly furnishing, preparing us for, developing us for? Is it not for the spreading and the sharing of the Word of God to others? Of course it is. It is you personally taking the Bible and its transforming message to those lives who desperately need it to be changed. For the Bible offers life to those who are spiritually dead. And it offers hope to those who are spiritually discouraged. And it offers victory to those who are spiritually defeated. Will you say with me this morning that without doubt, the Bible, that book that you have in your hand or that you should have in your hand, is the most transforming, revolutionary book this world has ever known. Ever known. And it is within the written word, revealing the living word, Jesus Christ, who makes the weak strong and the prostrate humble and the drinker sober and the thief honest and the hopeless hopeful. That book. But hear me, it's going to do you no good if you don't pick it up and read it. It's going to do you no good if you don't pick it up and study it. It's going to do you no good if you don't pick it up and memorize it. It's going to do you no good if you don't appropriate its truth, all of us together, to our hearts. And then we can say, I've gone places with the Bible. I've made advances. And that would be my prayer for each and every one of us this morning, that we will begin to recognize this wonderful book God has given us. You can't live without it. You might be existing, but you are never going to live with a capital L without getting into this book. You know what this is? This is the compass. This is the compass that God has given each and every one of us to direct us through these difficult days in which we are living. And it is difficult. Listen, it's not easy to be a Christian. And the world is not going to make it any easier. And as we get down toward the real end, it's going to be difficult. And if you don't want to drift, and you don't want to backslide, then look, you got to remain in this book, you and I together. Did you read it before you came to church this morning? Did you have time to have God's holy manna come into your heart? That's what we're talking about. Because this is what's going to keep us, by the Spirit of God, with His help, to really stay on target during these days. Shall we pray?